Did everybody get a handout? I thought I'd try something new. My wife says I referred to a lot of scriptures, and then well, that's stuck there. Guess I'll have to leave it there. I'm left-handed, so my hands get... But anyways. So anyways, we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes today, chapter 1. And thinking of the new year in this chapter, we're going to see that Solomon... reflecting on the sad state that his life has taken and concluding that there is nothing new under the sun. So kind of thinking about newness again. A lot of what's been said both in the worship service and then the prior teaching is pretty much behind what I'll be talking about today. So I look at this, I think of my own life, and it's hard to believe that I'm reaching I've turned a new corner in my life. I'll be 65 next month and, be on Medicare. Wow. But, that's hard to believe. And, after 45 years and 1 month, I took early retirement, so to speak. And, I was of November 30th. They offered 6 months of pay. So I have full pay for the next 5 months now. And, so it's a whole new adventure. I'm excited. I see it as a new life. I spent 45 years going to the factory and first working out on the floor and then working in accounting for like 36 years of that, crunching numbers. And it really did get to be just a chore. And that's what I think Solomon kind of talks about here. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll do a little review, because we like to do a review here, and then we'll get into the first 11 verses of chapter 1. Dear Lord, Almighty God, we know that you're the Almighty Creator, but we also know you. For eternal life, Jesus said, eternal life in John 17 is to know you and your Son. And 1 John talks about having fellowship with you, and we can do that because of the blood of Christ that's been applied to our lives, that we can come in boldness to you. And more importantly, Lord, we can call you Abba Father. So we pray that you would just challenge us from the scriptures here in Jesus' name. Amen. So just in review, if you turn to 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from his labor in which he toils under the sun? Not very happy words, but Solomon, and we're just going to be dogmatic, is the author of Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to get into all the debates and stuff. Some try to debate that it wasn't him, but if you read these three qualifications, clearly it was him. And if you remember, I spoke to you about Solomon. And his first title was preacher or caller, teacher. And 1 Kings 4:32, I'm not going to refer to it. I have it referenced on the paper that you have, so you can look it up yourself about all his writings, the songs, the proverbs, and now Ecclesiastes, even a Psalm 971. And then Matthew 12:42, if you remember, is the... is the verse that says, greater is one than Solomon is here, and that's Jesus, and how we should appreciate Jesus' teachings. And do, you know, the Great Commission is to teach all that I have commanded you and taught you, right? So that's what Jesus would have us do. And then the son of David, when Solomon was born, remember he came after the punishment of the sin of Bathsheba and David, and Solomon's name means peace. And then we read there that that Nathan called him Jedidiah, which was to be beloved. And he was beloved of God. In Ephesians 2:14, we're told that Jesus is our peace. So there's just a parallel there. And then third, he was king in Jerusalem. In 1 Chronicles 28:5 to 6, we were told that God had chosen him to be king, even though he was the 10th son of like 14 sons that David had. So it's interesting that, I guess we see the grace of God, don't we? Ephesians 1:11, we are told that we are chosen, right? And so that we have a mission to by God. And then in 2 Chronicles 1:7 to 14, God came to him and asked Solomon what he would want, and Solomon asked for wisdom. And then God also granted riches. And I put parallel verse for us. James 1:5-6 talks about if we want wisdom, we can ask it and God will give it to us. It's guaranteed. And then under his kingship, remember David wanted to build a temple and Nathan said, yeah, go for it. And then God said, no, you're a man of war. And now, you know, Solomon's going to be the man of peace and he's going to build my temple, build the temple. And we have those great chapters in there of all the sacrifices that were given and the dedication, the prayers, and also that great verse about repenting, if my people called by my name shall turn from their good ways, humble themselves, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. And we realize that there's a parallel to us because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we also pictured it when the dedication was there that the Shekinah glory came and filled the temple. In the same way, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the glory of God should shone forth from us. The last point I forgot to put in the notes that you have is the law concerning the king. And that's in Deuteronomy 17:14-20. So the other point I have under there is the law of the kings that God gave before. He said, when you get in the land and you have a king. Anyways, the chapter talks about everything that Solomon did that he shouldn't have done, taking wives and having chariots and riches and all those things. And then the Bible, then I challenged you last time about the fact that they told the king to write the law and to obey it. And I challenge you to write out scripture. But here we have Solomon now, who violated all these laws that were clearly made there, that he was supposed to know, they should have written down, and now here he is in this miserable state. And don't believe this is a book of repentance. I think it's just a sad commentary about an individual that's looking at the world apart from God. And then we find that out when we look at the keywords in the book. Of course, the first word is vanity, which means meaningless, and that's a really good summary. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. 37 times it's written there, and man's mentioned 47 times, labor 36 times, under the sun is 30 times, and grasping for the wind 9 times. And you put that together, you basically have the theme of Ecclesiastes, that everything is meaningless for man who labors under the sun, and it's all meaningless, meaning grasping for the wind. And what does it profit, right? In fact, I put down Mark 8:36. It's also repeated in the other two Gospels. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I could challenge you to look up all these famous people, from Steve Jobs to Howard Hughes to these Hollywood stars, and every one of those who were apart from Christ were miserable at the end of their lives. And they didn't take anything with them, did they? So, anyways, I got this from Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. It says, Book of Ecclesiastes may be summarized by two statements. One from an agnostic, and that's going to be Clarence Darrow, and the other, a sewer worker in Chicago. Clarence Darrow, you remember he was the famous guy that got evolution taught in the public schools. He makes this statement. It's interesting, he's an agnostic, but he goes to the scriptures. He says, there's a statement in the Bible which summarizes my life. It says, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Luke 5:5. Of course, that's Peter and they're fishing. And then the county Cook County sewer worker. He says, I dig thee the ditch to get thee the money, to buy thee food, to get thee the strength, to dig thee the ditch. Just a cycle. Okay, but there's another word that's mentioned here, and it's God. God is mentioned 40 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. The point is, though, in the Hebrew, it's Elohim and not Jehovah. MacDonald puts it this way. It is obvious that Solomon believed in the existence of God. Even during that time when he was searching for fulfillment, he makes no less than 40 references to the book of Ecclesiastes. But this does not mean he was a devout believer at the time. The name of God, which he uses throughout, is Elohim, the name which reveals him as mighty creator. Not once does he refer to God as Jehovah, the God who enters the covenant relationship with man. But while Elohim can be known by man under the sun, Jehovah can only be known through special revelation. So the repeated references to God in this book should not be equated with saving faith. That's John MacDonald, or anyways, MacDonald. So even though he refers to God, and this reminds us of Romans 1, 20 and 21, which says, For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So, obviously, when you see creation, we realize there's something, an intelligent creator. I mean, we know that we're going to be suffering through winter for the next couple months. But spring is coming, and summer, and then fall, and winter once again. So, then we know that it's God. So, next I have an outline, and I love this outline that was from Vernon McGee through the Bible. Give him credit. So here's an outline of the book about the different ways Solomon looked at life and seeking satisfaction. And of course he's going to conclude that nothing satisfies there, but there they are, science and wisdom and philosophy, pleasure, materialism, fatalism, egoism, religious activity. That's one will be interesting to study. The pursuit of wealth, morality, all these different issues. So we're going to start by looking at the first one, verses 1, 4 to 11, the science. And you know, as we think about that, we've already had science mentioned from the pulpit here, and we can think of all the scientists like Carl Sagan. You know, he was big with the, and then Hawking and other intellectuals that, you know, in fact, today in our society, and we mentioned Darwin with the evolution, we're using science to try to push God out. You know, I don't understand how they can look at all these things. It's amazing, just look at the basic things, like cutting yourself and then getting healed and watching it heal. You know, we talked about the genetics of man and woman. We try to go against what God has created. And it's clearly yelling out, there is a God! Because we know that we're going to rotate around the sun for 365 days, that we're going to tilt, and the seasons are going to come, and the days are going to lengthen and shorten. And we're going to see the flowers come this spring, and we're going to be getting planting gardens, etc. Because we know there's going to be a period of time that we can grow our crops, and all those things show us that there is a creator God, but it doesn't tell us necessarily that there is a God who sent his son to shed our sins for our sins, which the Bible tells us about. Anyways, we're going to look at nature or God cycle, I call it, verses 4 to 8. So let's read those. He says, as he's looking at creation and those things that are happening around him. He says, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun also goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place to which the rivers come. There they return again. So, he's got like four things he talks about. The first one is generations pass, come and generations pass. And another generation. And I put down Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And it just seems that way, right? We have, you know, big thing today is the genealogies. You know, you can go to ancestor.com, or there's another one I forgot that we did, and I get these emails every once in a while that someone's like a third, fifth cousin because they have a .00 same kind of DNA or something like that. But pretty much when you think about it, it doesn't take long for a couple generations that you forget about, you know, who had come before. And that's what he's talking about. And the fact, the statistic is that there's about a ratio right now of 2.5 births for every death. So this is a cycle of births and deaths, you know. And of course, we know that, you know, those that, again, trust in science would like to see that less births yet, you know. And so we'll come back to this in a minute. We're gonna look under the sun. That's what we're doing right now. What's here on earth. And then we're going to go above the sun. And then the sun rises and sets. Well, wait a minute. We know that we rotate around, that we go around the sun, you know. But if you look at Storm Team 8's app for weather, and I've been checking to see how much the days are getting longer, and it says the sun rises at 8 something right now, and the sun sets at 5:18 p.m. So even with these great meteorologists, we're still using the rising and setting of the sun. And but it just seems like it just happens, right? And we know December 21st is going to be the shortest day, and June 21st is going to be the longest day, and all those things, it just seems to keep cycling. But it shows a creator God. And then in verse 5, we hear of the wind. And anybody, we had recent reminder of how strong the wind can be, right? A week ago, just before Christmas, our streets were blown closed a couple times because we're out in the country, you know. Except it talks about north and south. Most of our wind seems to come from the west. But at least I didn't have to shovel for the most part because it blew the snow right out of my driveway. But anyways, so the wind comes and goes, you know. And we see the results of it from hurricanes down to a gentle breeze. You know, of course, a gentle breeze feels great on a summer day, does it not? And then there's the water cycle. Isn't that interesting the way he observed that? How the rain, you know, would go, and you'd have the rain come over to the rivers, and the rivers would fill back the oceans. You know, I remember as a little boy in school, we had to draw and illustrate the water cycle. And so he looks at all those things, and then he says, there's nothing new under the sun. And we're going to come back to those in a minute, but gotta watch my time. And so he says in verse, we're going to read, nothing new under the sun, verses 8 through 11. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. You know, so first he says, the earth never seems to change. That's verse 8. All things are full of labor or filled with weariness. Man cannot, his eye is full and his ears are full. The earth never seems to change. He's commenting now on his basic, you know, on the nature things that he had been talking about. And then in verse 9 he says, what will be done will be repeated. And we know that we don't even learn from our history, right? If you don't learn history, you're destined to repeat it, you know, instead of learning the lessons that are to be learned there. And, he's just saying what we've done will be done again. The sun will rise tomorrow morning. I mean, I see it if we got these lovely clouds and the wind and all those things. And then in verse 10, he's talking about that there is nothing new because everything that was here already was here before our time. Anything new, right, is a discovery of what has already been there, right? And then in verse, his final commentary is that there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come, but those who will come after. Why those who will come after? So you know, it's really important for us because we're forgetful people, are we not? That's why we have this wonderful service, our first service on Sunday mornings, to remember the Lord, just doing remembrance of me. Because our hearts will grow cold, will float away, so to speak, go against the stream, because we're going against the stream. There were, you know, many times in the Old Testament where God told the Israelites to set up a memorial to remind their younger generations, you know, like when they crossed the Jordan River and they took the 12 rocks out and put 12 rocks back. You know, it was supposed to be a memorial to teach their generations to come. Sadly, I think one of the things that's really sad is when someone is raised in a Christian home and they turn away from the faith. You know, how big would the church be today if we could reach, you know, the generations in our families? So that's nothing under the, you know, nothing's new under the sun, you know. We're all gonna die. You know, the count for one person is that one, we're gonna die. We're all appointed to die. And I'm getting closer to that, or maybe closer to the rapture, who knows. It's hard to believe. It seemed like just yesterday I was just meeting my wife or whatever in high school, and now I'm retired. It blows my mind, you know. And it's amazing how fast. Even the Bible tells us that life is like a vapor, but I'm going to spend eternity, thousands and thousands of years with the Lord and praising Him. And you're going to hear a rich baritone back when I get to heaven, you know. You won't hear it now. Don't sit near me now, but I just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But I don't know if you've ever flown in an airplane, but you know, when they, you know, they get up to the 30,000 feet cruising, I think it's about the cruising, level that they get, you know, it's amazing. But as you take off, I always try to figure out the streets around the King County Airport or whatever. My wife's taking me to Hawaii and next month in February for my birthday. And my son Nathaniel's stationed there, so it won't cost too much to go. But I don't know how many times you get up there and then you go up. It could be a cloudy day like this. And then all of a sudden you reach that cruising leg and you're above the clouds. Can you picture that? And you see the sun and it's just awesome. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to go above the clouds. So let's go back to, generations come and go. And I have Colossians 1, 26 and 27. That's talking about God revealing the mystery of Jesus to this generation. I want to read that if I can get to it. All right. I
put 1, 26 and 27.
A mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of his, this mystery among the Gentiles. So our generation is different. I want to say a privilege, but what a blessing it is to live in this age that we're here and we can know Jesus as our Savior, right? Especially when all of us, at least I think, we're all Gentiles, right? Remember, God spent all that time in the Old Testament with the Jews, even though he mentioned the Gentiles. What an honor or what a thing to be living in this generation. And then the sun rises and sets. There's going to be a time when it won't anymore. In Revelation 21:23, it talks about the light being brighter than the sun from the Son of God. Isn't that great? You know, when the sun rises to me, when I go for a walk on an early morning and see the sunrise, or put the dog out now, you know what it says to me? It says to the what I have listed later, that God's mercies are new every morning. It speaks to me of when I see a sunrise or sunset, and I love them. I love going out to Lake Michigan and watching them. It speaks to me because God has worked a work in my heart by his grace and his mercy, and I feel his love, and I feel one day I can't wait to get there to be with him. And then the wind. John 3 tells us that the Holy Spirit is like the wind, that we have to be born of the wind. Let's just stop here. You know, if you take the sun, the wind, and the water, don't we as man try to harness them for power? Right? If you ever gone to Niagara Falls, there's a power thing there. I don't know if it's still generating power, but they have a statue of Tesla there. And then, of course, big controversy in our county, up in Montcalm County, has been they want to put up these wind turbines. A lot of people have lost their jobs on the councils and all that, but they want to harness the power of the wind and, of course, solar power with the sun, you know. And speaks to us in Ephesians 5:18. Here's a challenge for us as believers in this new year. Be filled with the Spirit. And keep being filled with the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that we can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. So I'm challenging you to above the sun. above the sun. That there's a Holy Spirit that wants to work in our lives. And we should allow him to. And see the amazing things that he would do if we would just allow him. I'm speaking to myself. All right, let's see. And then the water cycle, John 7:38, Jesus says, if you believe in me, there will be rivers of water flowing out. You know, you can just picture it. And I mentioned Niagara. I've been to Niagara Falls twice on each side. I took my wife for an anniversary thing on the Canadian side, and then we stopped on a trip out to see my daughter on the U.S. side. To walk out close and to hear the power of that river, you know, and then it cascades over the falls, of course. It's amazing to see the power there. And it spoke to me about the rivers of water that can come forth in our relationship to the Lord. And then I just put a list of some of the new things. Lamentations 2, see if I can go that one. That's the right verses. Well, it's actually Lamentations 3:22 and 23. I messed up the threes and the twos on that. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Are they new every morning for you? When you get up, is that one of the first things you think about? Another day. Lord, you and me. Great is your faithfulness. And then a new creation. If you know the Lord, the Bible says that, behold, all things have become new. You're a new creation in Christ. Are you living up to that? You know, are we living up to that? You know, are we a new creation? Are we different than the world? And do we have that underlying faith and power and peace, you know? And then the Bible talks about a new man, putting on the new man. That's an action that we're challenged to do in Colossians chapter 3. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, it talks about looking above, right? Seeking those things that are above and setting our eyes on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So that's what we're doing here. We're talking about we're being challenged to look above. And then we have a new and living way in Hebrews 10:20. Don't you love that? New and living way. And then there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. You know, we know that song, but there's a new name, Revelations 2:17. And one day, we've heard, because this is in 2 Peter 3, that was spoken on already today, about a new heaven and a new earth. That's going to be awesome, isn't it? Where there'll be no more sin, we won't fail our saviors anymore, and there'll be no more sin, and you know, it's going to be an awesome place. And then I added what Brian shared with us in the worship service, Psalm 40, verse 3, a new song. And, you know, music is really important for us, right? To be filled with the Spirit, it says speak, you know, to sing in hymns and songs and spiritual songs, you know. And one of the things that if we want to, you know, be challenged to live for the Lord every day, even every morning when we recognize His new mercies, we can sing Great is Thy Faithfulness every morning, right? But if we sing songs and worship God, we put our eyes and minds on the right things. So in conclusion, I wrote, for the sinner, there's new life, a new creation. It'll change your life. And if you know, it's pretty sad to have a life and all you're looking at is, we're just going to die like a dog and that's the end. I don't know how many times I even noticed this week where people said, you know, what are you going to have? You know, what do you think there is after death? You know, and I've also seen people say, well, I'm at peace at dying, and they don't know the Lord. They're not at peace. And for the believer, renewed life. I want to challenge you to let this, even though it's kind of an arbitrary time to use this point, not to make New Year's resolutions, but just to dedicate yourself once again to the Lord. Be refreshed and be filled with the Spirit. And allow that Shekinah glory to shine through your temple, which is your body. Isn't that amazing? You're looking at the temple of the Holy Spirit here. Oh boy, I just put myself in a challenge. Put on the new man and put off the old man, Colossians chapter 3. And seek those things which are above. So I hope you'll pray for Andrew and I as we go to jail. It's been pretty discouraging since after the COVID. Before the COVID, we were having a wonderful time. We were, you know, out in the open there, and we had quite a few men come. Now they make us go to a room, and it's only been one or none. So, you know, I know where two or three are gathered in Christ's name. He's in the midst, but it's pretty discouraging in a way. So we'd pray that you would, I guess the prayer that request I would ask you to make is that more men would be moved to come to the services. But so let's pray. Dear God Almighty, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, for Ecclesiastes. We thank you, Lord, that it's sad to know that if we look at creation only as an end in itself, there's nothing new under the sun. But when we realize and we come above the clouds and we come above the sun and we realize that you're working, that you are a magnificent creator, Lord, and we see the routines of things like the sun setting and rising, but we also realize that you're working in our hearts, that you have revealed to our generation the mystery of Christ, and we have an obligation to share it and to live it, Lord. Help us to allow you to shine through our lives in your love and your mercy and holiness, and that we would be filled with the Spirit, Lord, that we would constantly pursue that we would seek you with all our hearts, and that we have a responsibility, Lord, with you, and that we need to put off the old man and put on the new, which is a man of love and integrity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.